Time now for the worship service of Our Savior Lutheran Church here on AM 1380 WPHM Port Huron.
Amen. Good morning. Well, this is it. You guys get to be my guinea pigs for my first service. So good morning on this beautiful Sunday, because I don't know how long it's going to last, just being in Michigan. Just to give you a heads up, PD is on a short vacation this week with his family. And as everybody knows, I'm in the licensed lay ministry program. I'm supposed to start my internship in January, but of course, being a Lutheran, he took advantage of this and decided to throw me in the pulpit. So I'm jumping right into the deep end. PD, I guess, is back in town, so safely back. But I did get a little concerned because I was following him on Facebook, and the one place that I did see they were in Kentucky, they went to go see the Ark Encounter. I'm not sure if you're familiar with that. They built a life-size version of the Ark, built on the principles of the Bible, the directions, and it's huge. You can actually see it from like I-75, like 5-6 miles away. So they were visiting it, and I was concerned that whether or not he was there as a tourist or if he was booking passage, the way things are right now. So I was like, please come back. So we're gonna do our best this morning to get you through it. Hopefully my first attempt at preaching touches you in some way. This has been a lifelong journey for me, it really has been a lifelong journey. In the last 2-3 years, God's been kind of directing me, and I've been taking advantage of that. Those on radio, on WPHM, you're probably wondering who's talking to you. My name is Scott Pike. I've been a long-time member here, and I'm substituting for Pastor Don today. So welcome. And Lori, thank you so much for the wonderful interlude today. So we'll start off. We have no good apart from God that makes our Lord call to follow him an invitation to freedom. This freedom to reveal in the Spirit's fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, and the like. This is the path of life. If you'll join me for the confessions and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who forgives all our sins, whose mercy endures forever. Amen. Seeking reconciliation with God and a neighbor, let us remember the gifts and baptisms and confess our sins. Please join me. God of mercy, we confess we have sinned against you and one another and against the earth entrusted to our care. We are worried and distracted by many things, and we fail to love you above all else. We store up treasures for ourselves and turn away from our neighbors in need. Forgive us that we may live in freedom of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When we were laid low by sin and guilt, God made us alive together with Christ, forgiving us all our trespasses. By taking our sins to the cross for freedom, Christ has set us free. Rejoice in this good news. Amen. By the way, just a disclaimer, if I forget to stand up and the sit downs at the right place, you know the spots, just do it. Okay. So we'll have our gathering song this morning. All are welcome. God. Hymn of Praise will be Holy, Holy. It's in really tiny print, but Donna should put it in your bulletin that makes it actually legible. And the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
If you'll join me in the prayer of the day. Sovereign God, ruler of all hearts, you call us to obey you and your favor with us through freedom. Keep us faithful to the ways of your Son, that leaving behind all that hinders us, that we may steadfastly follow your path through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. And we would have Kay Price come up for the first reading.
Good morning. In the story preceding today's reading, the prophet Elijah flees for his life to the security of God's mountain. There the Lord reveals to Elijah that there are still other faithful people in Israel and commissions him to anoint new leaders, including his own successor, Elisha. The first reading is from 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 15 and 16, and verses 19 through 21. Then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, and Abel-Meholah as prophet in your place." So he set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed him by and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, Let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Then Elijah said to him, Go back again, for what have I done to you? He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant. Word of God, word of life.
Reading.
The second reading for this Sunday is from the fifth chapter of Galatians, verses 1 and 13 through 25. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the things like these. I am warning you, as I have warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us be guided by the Spirit. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. If you're able, would you stand and join me for the gospel? Hallelujah. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Hallelujah. Glory be to you, O Lord. Today's gospel comes from Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent his messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw it, they said to the Lord, Do you want us to command fire to come down from the heavens and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and then they went their way to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So I promised Faith that I wouldn't come up here and put a death grip on the pulpit, because apparently the Altar Guild had a hard time getting my fingerprints out the last time I was up here. So I'm going to try to relax and go through this with you. Well, good morning again. To be asked to preach the Word of God is a great honor. It's an even more humbling responsibility. I've been fortunate, whereas most ordained pastors, they only have maybe 4 to 5 days to prepare a sermon. And Pastor Don is, he's quite adept at that, and he's quite advanced. He takes his sermons based on all three lessons, combines them, and sends a message. I'm not that advanced, so today I'm only going to use the Gospel of Luke as my sermon lesson today. I've been lucky. I have had about 3 weeks to read, ponder, and, you know, kind of take in the scripture and compose my sermon. While I was going through the Gospel of Luke today, I found a direct correlation between my calling and discernment and training and my journey into the licensed lay ministry. I'd kind of like to take a minute tonight or today to take you on this trip with me a little bit, and to relate some of the things that I've learned along the way, particularly what Luke speaks to the journey we're all on in our walk with Christ. Throughout my life, or rather I have attempted to read the Bible with limited success. I've read the parables, I've read the various stories, the sermons that Jesus preached, but to be honest, my relationship to the message was superficial at best. In the last several years, Pastor Don has had his influence upon me, whether it been voluntary or press service, I'm not sure which. But it became abundantly clear to me that he's been the godly vessel to guide me on my spiritual path. When I finally heeded what I'm sure is God's call for me to take on a life in the lay ministry, I began to take in a true interest into the academic, the spiritual, historical, and contextual contents of the Bible. When I looked at it from that perspective and I realized the Bible was not a book, but more of a library, as Pastor Don would put it, and realizing the message it had for me, it began to take on an intimate part of my spiritual growth. One of the most basic things I took from reading the scripture and through my studies was to look at the scripture and then find myself in the scripture. Find myself into the text and what it's saying to me about my life and my relationship with God, Jesus, and others. This study has been very intimate and very personal, but also through the studies I found a great joy and a great beauty in group Bible study. And the reason it's so fascinating is when we look at a scripture or a verse, and especially when you look at it in a group, you'll find that there are so many different perspectives of that same verse. So many people will find different things in that, and that picking up that little nugget, and then you can use it to look at yourself to see whether that particular scripture is speaking to you, or you may have that nugget for somebody else. It's a group study is really interesting because, especially in our lay ministry classes, we'll talk about these scriptures and our discussions will go off the rails. We go off in crazy different directions and go down these rabbit holes, and we talk about some of the most interesting things, but it's that unexpected path that the Bible leads us on. It's fun, it's a blessing, and there's a great beauty in it. So let's get started here. What do we know about the gospel according to Luke? What we know about Luke is it's the longest of the gospels. It tells the story of Jesus' birth, to crucifixion, to resurrection, just as Matthew and Mark do. But if you study the Gospels, you'll find that there are slight differences between the Gospels. And that tends to worry people sometimes, like, how can the Bible be true? And then one guy tells a story this way, and another person tells a story this way. Well, look at it from this perspective. maybe it's my background in law enforcement, but if I had everybody telling me the story the exact same way, that would give me pause to question that statement to whether or not it's true or not. Because everybody has a different perspective and tells a story a slightly different way. So the Gospels have a great beauty in the fact that they don't mirror each other, because it would be the need for all the different Gospels if they all told the exact same story. So let's not get hung up on those little things, but enjoy those. Luke tells us about the teachings and the mission of Christ. He relates his Jewish heritage of Jesus and the disciples and how it relates to the emerging Christian views and values of the time. I find the disciples very fascinating. I would have a difficult time describing myself as a disciple, but I think I'm able to relate to the disciples, at least in a personal way. In some ways, the disciples are a lot like us. The disciples in their day were ordinary blue-collar men. Most of them were fishermen. They had no position authority. They certainly held no position or religious office. They were uneducated. They lived from day to day as devoted Jews. I like to refer to them as the first lay ministers of the church. They did have the benefit of being trained and ordained at the source, Jesus Christ. But make no mistake, through ordination has been extolled upon all of us. And this is something I think we all forget. It's not just meant for ordained ministers and seminarians and lay ministers. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit." Nowhere in that statement does it say, "Go find an ordained pastor, spread the word, and baptize people." That's a very personal statement to all of us. It's meant for us to go out and be God's minister. This fact really spoke to me in my attempt to discern whether or not God was actually calling me to the lay ministry program. Most of you know that my story, that it was a two-year, I say it in jest, it was a two-year argument with God, but it was really trying to hear that voice and whether or not this is actually what I'm being called to do. And it took me 2 years to come up with that. So if that was tough for me in 2 years, imagine the amount of faith that must have taken for these men, these uneducated men, to meet this stranger, Jesus, and to accept him as the Messiah, to give up everything and to be obedient and to follow him. When I look to the journey they took to Jerusalem, it makes me look at my own walk with Jesus. Jesus asked the disciples, give up everything they know. Give up the security of their life, the relationships, to follow him. They had the benefit of seeing and experiencing Jesus and his teachings, his healings and his miracles, to have firsthand experience with the Christ. But what does that say about our ability to believe, to worship Jesus Christ, and not having that firsthand experience? I think that says a great deal about us. I think that tells us that God has given us a great favor, the fact that we can believe and not having had that firsthand knowledge. When I looked at Luke, one of the first words that really came to mind to me when I was trying to figure out what it was saying to me was the word obedience. And that word, that's a much maligned word nowadays. And what I find unusual about obedience, and I'm not sure if it's this day and age or maybe it's just the age I'm living in, but obedience has taken on this bad terminology. We think of obedience as giving up our power, our authority to do things. We seem to live in a day and age where everyone seems to desire to be the person in charge. But when I think to the servant leader, the person following that obedient rule or that direction, that servant leader comes to my mind. The one who knows how to serve others as well as themselves. In order to be a good leader, one must first be a good worker. You have to understand how to do the function before you can delegate others to do that. But I take obedience in a much different light. In my opinion, when we are obedient, we're following the rule or direction given to us by some person, some organization. We're not losing power or authority. We're actually assuming that power and authority, the person or the entity giving us that direction. It means that whoever gave us that direction is delegating you with trust, with faith, that you're able to complete that task and to do it properly, because they're taking on the responsibility that they've ensured that task and that function will be carried on properly and completed properly. So if you fail, they fail. So when you look at it from that perspective, you take on a great deal of power, a great deal of authority by agreeing to be obedient, to do that function. And make no mistake about it, every boss has a boss. We're always obedient and answering to somebody else. Even the highest point of that pyramid has to answer to God and Christ. So the question I have is, are we able to be that servant leader? Jesus has told us numerous times that it's our responsibility to carry on his message, to do the works in his name. Obedience can truly be scary. We feel ourselves not qualified, capable, or unworthy to carry out this task. But in the end, it's not that complicated. It's really quite simple. We just need to tell the world the good news. So Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. Christ has begun a journey to fulfill his fate and takes the disciples with him. The disciples, in an ultimate act of obedience, have given up everything they know to strike out on a journey they don't understand. They're following this person, this Jesus Christ, into an uncertain future, but they know that this is their Messiah, this is their leader. The next lesson I have taken from the gospel, and the next word that really comes to my mind, is priorities. As the disciples are following Jesus, they're looking for a place to sleep one night, and they're looking for lodging, and they find themselves at a village of Samaritans. Now, contrary to the Bible verse in the parable of the Good Samaritan, there was no love lost between the Jews and the Samaritans. In actuality, it was quite an adversarial relationship. They didn't like each other at all. So when the disciples went to the Samaritan village and asked that they spend the night, it was really no surprise that the Samaritans refused their request. Now, I think I can relate to this as a human being. Go someplace, say, look, we're tired, can I get a place to sleep? And no. Really? That's you? So, it's no surprise that the disciples were upset by this. Here, they've got the Messiah, the Christ, and they won't let him sleep. But, you know, the one thing is, the disciples are human beings. And what do human beings want when they're refused, when they're taken advantage of? They want retaliation. And they don't want just retaliation. They want to destroy this village. They ask Christ, should we call down fire to come down on this village and destroy them? This has been done before, so it wasn't a new thing for the disciples to ask for this. But Jesus has to kind of put them on the straight and narrow. He has to explain to them, going, hold on, we ain't got time for that. You know? This is not what we're here for. We have other things that are more important than worrying about where we're going to sleep tonight. He tells them that there's no reason to retaliate. But what's our priority? Our priority is to get to Jerusalem. Even though Christ has told the disciples numerous times what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem, they don't really understand. But Christ knows that's the priority, to follow the prophecy, to follow his Father's rule, to be obedient to the Father. They've got to get to Jerusalem. And what I find this is really kind of interesting is the disciples are arguing with Jesus about bringing fire down on them. They're arguing with Jesus Christ, the Son of our Father, God, part of the triune. Have you ever had yourself in an argument with God? Have you ever thought that you knew better than God on what to do? that was kind of my journey into the lay ministry, going, no, this isn't for me. And God kept telling me, goes, I didn't really ask you what you thought, you know. So coming to that realization is quite an epiphany. But they continue their journey. And what's really interesting about their journey is they move along towards Jerusalem. They come across other people. And they ask, Jesus, let us follow you. We want to be part of your group. We want to learn. We want to be a disciple. But what do these people ask? He says, hold on, but before I jump in with your group, I got things to do. I got to bury my dad. I got to plow my field. And what's Jesus telling us? You know, no, you ain't got time for that. You got to leave that stuff behind. If you can't come with me right now, don't, you know? So at first glance, if we were to tell that passage to non-believers, the question is, really, I have to give up everything I own. I have to give up all my worldly possessions and simply follow you, and then I can have the saving grace of Christ. Well, what we know is if we all gave up everything and we all started wandering the earth preaching, what would we have? A billion people wandering around trying to preach to each other. He's not telling us that, look, I have to give up all your worldly possessions. The worldly possessions were given to you by God as a gift, and you are a steward of those possessions. But what he's saying is, the lesson that he's given is much deeper than that. The lesson is clearly priorities. Where is God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in our lives? Particularly now, especially with technology, social media, politics, debates about lifestyles that consume our everyday lives. With all these distractions, do we see evidence of Christ walk in our everyday lives? Are we obedient to our Lord's instructions to follow him? In today's world, with all the distractions we have, can we even hear the Lord speaking to us? Do we have the time to take time to be quiet, to hear that small, still voice that tells us that God is with us and God has direction for us if we just take the time to listen? Do we put God and Jesus before us, before all things in our lives? Is it evident to others that we are Christians, or is it just lip service? What is our priority? When I think of this, one of the great quotes that I know of that comes to mind is by Lou Holtz. And if you know who Lou Holtz was, he was the head coach for the Notre Dame football team. Now, as I understand from a little bit I know about Lou Holtz, is that he was a Christian, but his speakings weren't really Christian in nature, but he was a great motivator. He knew how to motivate his players. He knew how to motivate people. So the quote I have isn't necessarily Christian in nature, but it really does speak to how we live. And what his quote was, he used the acronym WIN, W-I-N, and it stands for What's Important Now. I love this analogy in its simplicity. It speaks to everyday aspects of our lives. When you come to a decision-making point in your life and the answer is not immediately clear, just ask yourself the simple question. What's important now? It's kind of a secular WWJD. What would Jesus do? Okay? Look at that moment. Determine what's the most important thing you've got to do at this moment in time and what path you're going to follow. And one of the examples he used, and I'm taking it out of context, but was a college athlete. If you're at a party and you're offered something you know you shouldn't have, be it drugs, liquor, or something like that, the athlete needs to ask, what's important now? Is the temporary enjoyment I'm going to get from this offer of illicit substance or liquor more important than playing on a college team? Is it possibly more important than the loss of a scholarship? Or what about disciplinary or legal issues? So what's the most important thing that athlete needs to do now? Well, we know what that answer is. It's pretty simple, especially if we're parents. It's to refuse and leave. But that simple phrase, what's important now, at that moment, at that time, we take that and it will steer us clearly in the right direction. We take this lesson into our Christian faith daily. We're faced with a decision. Do we think about what God or Christ would expect us to do? Do we pray unceasing for guidance in making those decisions? And after we have determined a direction in which we are going, guess what? We're human beings. And you know what? We're going to screw it up. That's just the way we are. We're imperfect. So then what do? We go back to the message of Christ. And it may be circular. I always bring it back to this. You know, back to the grace of God, the forgiveness paid for our sins by Christ. This brings me to my very favorite quote. As you can tell, I like quotes. And my friends from the licensed lay ministry classes that might be listening to this are not going to be surprised that I brought this quote in at all, because they've heard me say it a lot in classes. It's a quote I very much love. And what it is from Martin Luther in the 1500s. And here's the quote: "Be a sinner and sin boldly, but believe and rejoice in Christ even more boldly." I just love that quote. Now, I think part of the reason I enjoy this quote is the response it invokes from people. People look at me like, what? You mean Martin Luther, the reformer, the Christian rebel who took on the Roman Catholic Church, would make such a preposterous statement to advocate sin? So the message people like to take from a message like that is, and it's a lifelong statement, we've heard this story before, great, I can sin, I can go out and party hardy, I can live a life of excess, debauchery, and all I have to do is ask for forgiveness and I get my ticket punched to the pearly gates? Nice try, but not. What I've learned in my journey to be a licensed lay minister is we are stopped in acting on our Christian faith by fear. In my case, it's a fear of not being worthy. It's not being Christian enough, not being able to speak as God's representative. To others, it might be a fear of embarrassment to talk about their faith, of being ostracized, being made fun of, humiliated. I've said it before. Isn't it a shame that we are more at ease talking about sex than we are our Christian faith, especially outside the church and our family? But if we look at that quote in historical context, what Luther was addressing was his concerns to the Roman church, that they were keeping lay people out of the worship process. And lay people, because they weren't ordained and trained and educated ministers, that they could not be trusted to carry out the worship process properly. That if they were to make a mistake, if they were to drop the Eucharist or spill the wine, it would damn their immortal souls for the rest of eternity. But what Luther is saying in a nutshell is, don't worry about making mistakes. We're human beings. We're going to make mistakes. It's inevitable. But be bold in your faith. And when you make a mistake, not to worry. As long as you are doing it with true faith, conviction, and love in your heart, you are truly forgiven for your error. And always hold tight to your love and faith in Christ, and he will carry you through anything. So as I went through the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, I was left with these questions, and I ask you to prayerfully consider them. Are you able to set your face to Jerusalem? Are you able to be obedient in following our Lord? Are you able to set priorities in your life? And are you ready to be bold in your faith and spread the good news of the saving grace and forgiveness of a loving God who gave his very own Son to save us, giving us and directing us to the gift of everlasting life? I leave you with this. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, most incorruptible. Amen. rise and join me in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. And Jane will lead us in the prayers of intercession.
Joining our voices with God's people around the world, let us offer our prayers for those in need. For all followers of Christ, for the church and its ministers, and for the mission of the gospel, that all we know will know the gifts of the Holy Spirit, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For the wilderness and deserts, for the rainforest and tundra, for native lands and farmland, and for all who tend the land, that God's mighty work be seen in all creation, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
For those who govern in Canada and the United States, for those responsible for peace among people and nations, and for those who strive for freedom, that all are guided by Christ's commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves. Let us pray. For refugees in need of protection, for the homeless in need of shelter, for those who work in the summer's heat, for those who suffer in body and mind or spirit. Especially today we pray for Sharon Cunningham, Susan Phillips, Jill Harper, Jeff Parker's Uncle David, Jared Lucas, Martha Martell, Barb Downing, Phyllis Akers, Don and Carol Jaskuski, Stuart Watson, and we pray for the family of Helen Beach with her passing. We also remember those that are serving our nation, Corey Middleton, Tristan Morrison, Jamie Soulier, Jaron Soulier, Rob Nolan, Faye Wright, and all those that have returned safely from their service at home and overseas, and as they return to our communities. That God provide compassionate advocates and skilled medical professionals to aid them, let us pray. Oh God. For those who travel this summer, for those celebrating significant events in their lives, and for this community of faith, that the love of Christ be present in our joy and pleasure, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
In thanksgiving for those who now rest in the hope of the resurrection, that with them we receive assurance that God does not abandon us in any time or place, let us pray.
Have mercy, O God.
Merciful God, you hear the prayers of your people even before they are spoken. We commend these and all our prayers to you, trusting in your abundant mercy through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
We give thee but thine own, a trust, O Lord, from thee. All we have is from thine, O Lord. We receive our gifts. So Don has given me a list of announcements to make sure I cover today. I wanted to make sure that we knew that Helen Veach, a longtime member of our church, had passed away this week. And She wanted to make sure that everybody knows that the sign-up sheets are in the back for back table for radio, flowers, lawn care, and coffee hour. And the schedules for the month of July are out at the back table, along with a calendar and July special dates. And she's going to be here to supervise me at the second service. So, a radio sponsor today is from a non-member, a community sponsor, and we thank them for that. And those that are in radio that have joined us, we thank you for being with us. We still have openings for donation of flowers. Recognize those people having birthdays coming up real soon here. Jennifer Hudson and Jared Forstner. Kay, happy birthday. And then Corinne Adams. And then we've got some nice anniversaries. July 2nd, Maxine and Tom Bachman, 53 years. Awesome. And then, other than that, I just wanted to take a minute and kind of plug the lay ministry program. The licensed lay ministry program, for those who don't know what it is we're at a point in our Lutheran church that there's not enough ordained pastors and ministers to go around. So one of the ways that the ECA in its various synods has found a way to fill that void is through what they call the licensed lay ministry program. And what that does is, if a person feels called to a ministry, it's a two-year training program. It's 12 classes. Each class is 6 weeks long. And then at the end of that, we start an intern process anywhere from 6 to 9 months, depending on what your calling is. Now, the licensed lay ministry is not always being in the pulpit like I am today. Some of the licensed lay ministers have different ministries. I know of one lady, I believe it's a crocheting knitting ministry she has. I know of another lady who does jail ministry. I know of one gentleman who's a martial arts teacher, does his ministry through martial arts. So what made it difficult before was we had to take our classes mostly in Southeast Detroit. My first class was in Pinckney, so every Saturday I had to drive 2 hours each way. And that's cumbersome for most people, but what we've done is one of our students is an IT professional, has set it up so now we can take the classes online. So it's nice that instead of having to drive hours to class, you can sit in your own home, log in on your computer, and we can converse back and forth via computer, and we can submit our papers that way too. So if there's an interest in it, you feel that small still voice maybe calling you to do this, let me know. I'm more than happy to talk to you about it, but it's much more convenient now than it used to be. And I went into this program with a lot of trepidation, a lot of nervousness, and the more I do it, the more comfortable I get, and the greater my relationship with my Lord has really impacted my life. So if that's something that interests you, please let me know, and then we will receive our gifts. Thank you.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, O God, for the greening earth given for all, for the talents we are given to share, and for this bread and wine. Transform us to be the body of Christ, that feasting on this food and drink, our lives may reflect your generosity. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let us pray as our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Live your lives in Christ, rooted up and built up in him, and abound in thanksgiving, and the blessing of the Holy Trinity. One God be upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen.
And join us with our sending song, Abide With Me.
Been listening to the Sunday morning worship service of Our Savior Lutheran Church. It begins each Sunday at 8:30 here on WPHM, Port Huron.